You might want to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, around verse 22. I'll refer to a couple of verses briefly before that, but that's the first main place that we'll look this morning as we consider the topic, the anticipation of Christ's coming. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time of year which we set aside to reflect upon the events surrounding the Lord Jesus coming to earth. Thank you that you've given us some information about this in your word, and because it's in your word, it's certainly valid for us to study it and understand why you've given us this information. The world looks at Christmas in a very worldly way, a merchandising way, help us to understand the significance, as I'm sure that most of us do here, but Lord, as we consider these things and reflect upon them, impress upon our hearts once again how important it is that Jesus came, and how important it is that he's going to come again. So help us in this study, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We believe that Jesus could come at any time. The scriptures encourage this thought several times. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, it says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." In Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, "We are looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." To suggest that we're looking for it certainly means we expect it to happen. And James chapter 5 and verse 8 says, "Be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." Now, if it was drawing nigh when James wrote that in the first century, how much nigher, I don't know if that's a word or not, but how much nigher is it today than it was then? How would you characterize your attitude towards Christ's coming again? It would be easy to say that you're really looking for it because that's what we're supposed to say, but I'm sure that there are different attitudes even among those who claim to be Christians, and certainly some strange attitudes among those who are not believers. And we're going to see different attitudes today as we look at the people who lived during the time that Jesus came the first time. There were people who were actually anticipating his coming. There were people who believed it was going to happen but hoped it wouldn't. And we're going to observe some of that today. The first person we look at is this man named Simeon in Luke chapter 2 and verse 22. "When the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem." That is, Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to Jerusalem, and they were going to do what the law suggests, that they offer a sacrifice at a certain time. And in verse 25, it says, "Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon." Now, Simeon was a true believer. This is before the cross, remember. Even before Jesus was born, Simeon was a true believer. And he's described in this verse in this way: "The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost upon him." Waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was actually anticipating the coming of the Messiah. He knew all about the Messiah. He believed the Messiah was coming. And he had an anticipation in him about the coming of the Messiah, very similar to the anticipation that we have about Jesus coming again. And so, because of his devoutness and his eagerness for the Lord to come, he was granted a special revelation, verse 26. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so he had this very specific promise. He knew he was not going to die until he actually saw the Messiah. Do you think he was excited about that day that was going to come, that he was going to see the Messiah? Absolutely. Then go to Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 13, and we look at this man named Zacharias, who would become the father of John the Baptist. And an angel appeared to Zacharias. Now, Zacharias is a priest, and he is faithfully performing his duties as a priest in the temple building. And it says in verse 13, but the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias. An angel is talking to him. Thy prayer is heard. And all the prayer is about having a child. And so he is informed that he's going to have a child. Verse 14, and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And he's telling about this child that Zacharias and Elizabeth, his wife, are going to have. But then he goes on, the angel does, goes on a little bit and says in verse 16, many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him. Well, who's the him? The Lord their God. He shall turn the hearts of many people to the Lord their God, and he shall go before the Lord their God in the spirit and power of Elias or Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Here's something that I find interesting about Zacharias' reaction to this. He doesn't even bat an eye at the fact that his proposed son is going to prepare the way for the Lord. What is his concern? His own age. And his own ability to participate in the process. He's not surprised at all about someone making ready for the Lord to come. It appears to me that Zacharias is another person like Simeon who was anticipating the coming of the Lord. He was a righteous priest. He was a faithful man in the Lord. And he says, oh, well, I don't know. I'm pretty old. How are we going to have a child? No. It's okay. God will take care of that. Zacharias did not blink an eye about any of this. He apparently already had thoughts about the coming of the Messiah, and now his only concern is, what about my age? Then there's Elizabeth in chapter 1 and verse 41. When Mary comes, now it's true, the child has already been conceived, is in the womb for a couple of months, and Mary comes to Elizabeth, and Elizabeth acknowledges that the child in Mary's womb is her Lord. Look at this, verse 41. It came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Elizabeth was also not surprised about this whole thing. And she didn't say, she didn't speculate. This isn't speculation. She accepted it as fact. This is my Lord in your womb. But then we go to Matthew chapter 2, and we encounter King Herod. Matthew chapter 2, verse 3. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled in all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. You know, when Herod heard that the Messiah had been born, the wise men come, verse 1, they tell him, where is he that is born king of the Jews? And Herod hears that the Messiah of Israel has been born. He doesn't even question that fact. He doesn't scoff at the idea that the Messiah has been born. All he wanted to know was where he had been born. Now, Herod was close. This Herod, you know, there are a couple different Herods in the Bible. This Herod was pretty close to the end of his life. He was about 70 or 71 years old at this point. He will die at the age of 72. He has already reigned in Judea for 32 years as the king of Judea. His father, Antipater, was an Edomite who had converted to Judaism, but Herod was not so much into religion. He was really at heart a tried and true Roman, and he was attempting to impose Greek culture on Judea. He was in constant conflict, therefore, with the Pharisees, and had a lot of interaction with the Pharisees because the Pharisees were objecting to a lot of the things he was trying to do. But he's been here for over 30 years and interacting with the Jews, ruling over the Jews. He had to know a lot about what the Jews believed, including the fact that there was a Messiah that was going to be born. So when he hears that the Messiah has been born, he doesn't question that. All he wants to know is where. Where was Christ born? He wasn't even interested in when until after he found out where. And once he found out where, then in verse 7, he speaks to the wise men privately and inquired of them diligently what time the star had appeared. And the only reason he wanted to know when was so that he could establish the age of this child. As an unbeliever, he actually believed it was true that the Messiah had been born, but he didn't like it. And then we have in Matthew chapter 2, the chief priests and the scribes, verse 4. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, and it doesn't even indicate that they had to do a lot of research about this. They knew. They knew the prophecy. They said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, and thus it is written by the prophet, and thou Bethlehem, Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, by the way, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. The chief priests knew where the Messiah was to be born. Micah 5, 2 had prophesied it. They also could have easily known approximately when the Messiah would be born because Daniel had given a timetable. Remember the prophecy of Daniel in chapter 9 of Daniel, the 70 weeks prophecy. And in that 70 weeks prophecy, he gives an exact date for the beginning of that timetable. And he says in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 25, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 69 weeks, 69 times 7, 483 years, from the commandment to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem till the coming of the Messiah." In fact, there were many things that the chief priests could have known about the Messiah. I have a list here of some prophecies. There are so many more that we could consider. I'm not going to take the time to have you turn to all of these verses, but there is a great trail of prophecy through the Old Testament concerning the Messiah, beginning with Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, when God said to the serpent, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." The promise was made to Abraham that his seed singular would bless all nations. I won't go through all of these. There, he was prophesied in Deuteronomy chapter 18 to be that prophet. In Psalm 110, that he would be the priest. In Isaiah chapter 9, that he would be the king. In Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, the virgin birth was prophesied. Isaiah prophesied in chapter 59 that the Redeemer would come. Daniel prophesied concerning the timing of the Messiah and even of his death. Micah prophesied of the place of his birth. Haggai prophesied that the Messiah would shake all nations. Zechariah prophesied that the Messiah would appear riding upon a donkey. One scholar by the name of J. Barton Payne has found that as many as 574 verses in the Old Testament that somehow point to or describe or reference the coming Messiah. And it's been estimated that conservatively, Jesus fulfilled at least 300 different Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah. There was a lot of prophecy in the Old Testament about the Messiah, and any of these chief priests and scribes that studied the scriptures would be aware of this. But when they heard that the Messiah had been born, what does it say? Verse 3 of Matthew chapter 2. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. So what do we have? We have Simeon, a faithful and elderly believer who was consciously and excitedly anticipating the Messiah's coming. We have Zacharias, an active priest of Israel, who was not surprised at all about the news that the Messiah was coming soon. His only concern was his own ability or inability to participate in the preparations for it to happen. We have Elizabeth, the wife of an active priest, who acknowledged the Messiah in the womb, accepting it as fact and not mere speculation. We have King Herod, a non-believer, but believed the reports that the Messiah had been born. He apparently was aware it was going to happen, but was not hoping for it, even though he knew of its possibility. And we have the chief priests and the scribes who knew all the prophecies of the Old Testament, and yet they did not appear to be looking for these prophecies to actually come to pass. In fact, they probably hoped that they would not. Compare these attitudes to the second coming of Christ, our anticipation of his coming again. Are you excitedly anticipating Christ's coming? Are you so ready for it that you won't be surprised by it when it happens? Do you accept it as fact and not mere speculation? Or do you believe it's going to happen, but you hope it doesn't? Or are you not looking for it at all because you really don't want to believe it? Let's look at each of these people again and see how they reacted when Christ actually did come. Simeon, it says in Luke chapter 2, verses 29 and 30, rejoiced in the matter. He said when he actually was able to take the Messiah in his own arms as an infant child, he said, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." What a wonderful thing for him to experience. Elizabeth proclaimed that the child was her Lord. Zacharias, 6 months later, after the angel appeared to him, or some months later, after 9 months later, after the angel appeared to him, when the child was actually born, I'll get the facts straight on that in a moment, gave this prophecy that we read earlier, Luke chapter 1, verse 67. When the child was actually born, he gave this prophecy and he included these things. In verse 69, he said, "You have raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." Now, he was of the tribe of Levi, and his son, John, that was just born, is of the tribe of Levi. When he makes this reference, "raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of the servant David," he's not referring to his son. He's talking about the Messiah. And in verse 72, he says, "to perform the mercy promised to our fathers." He refers to the mercy that will be provided by what the Messiah will do in bearing our sins on the cross. He says in verse 78, "For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways." His own son, he knows, he's convinced now. He is a believer, a true believer. His son is the one who will be the voice crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." That was in verse 76. And in verse 78, he says, "Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And all of this about the Messiah. He is amazed at what is about to take place. For King Herod, his response was, "I want to kill him. I want to do whatever I can to destroy him." And the chief priests and scribes? It's particular of note that in the text there is no record of the chief priests and scribes objecting to King Herod killing the children in Bethlehem. If they knew this was the Messiah, why would they not go to Bethlehem themselves and look for him? None of them ever did. And for the next 28 years, until Jesus announced his ministry beginning, the chief priests and scribes to be pretty, scribes seemed to be pretty content at thinking the Messiah had been destroyed. Do you know people today are still troubled by the thought that Jesus Christ is real? There are a lot of phobias that people put on us as Christians. They accuse us of being homophobic or Islamophobic or xenophobic, all these phobics we're supposed to be. But the truth is, all of those that accuse of these things are Christophobic. They're afraid of Jesus Christ. Did you know about this back in August? It was reported by the Washington Examiner on the 2nd of August. Portland protesters were filmed burning Bibles. What did that have to do with what they were doing? I didn't know this either, but you know that courthouse that they kept attacking there in Portland was the Mark O. Hatfield Federal Courthouse? The late Mark Hatfield, a longtime senator from the state of Oregon, was known for years as an outspoken follower of Jesus Christ. People through the centuries have thought that they could stop the news about Jesus Christ. Ever hear of Voltaire? He was a French Enlightenment writer, historian, and philosopher. Sounds impressive, doesn't it? He lived from 1694 to 1778. But he was known as an outspoken critic of Christianity, and he predicted that within a century or so after his death, the Bible would no longer be in circulation. But it so happened that within 50 years of his death, a Bible society purchased Voltaire's printing press. And instead of the Bible going out of circulation, this Bible society used Voltaire's printing press to print Bibles and circulate them. There are so many examples today of people trying to suppress Christians, defame the name of Christ. I won't go on with more illustrations. But it's truly unfortunate that not only are there unbelieving politicians like King Herod in our present day, there are too many religious people, like the chief priests and scribes in our present day, who would be perfectly content if Christ could be destroyed. In the world of Simeon and Zacharias and Elizabeth and King Herod and the chief priests and the scribes, Jesus was about to come. Some of them were ready for it. Some were not. Some were excited about it. And some were troubled about it. The interesting thing is that we live in a world very much like the world they lived in. Jesus is about to come again. You know, it's really hard to believe that there would be another 1,000 years go by before Jesus would come again. It's even hard to believe, isn't it, that there would be another 100 years go by before Jesus would come again? It sure seems like things are lining up for him to come very, very soon. It could be in our lifetime. It could be today. We could be ones just like Simeon and Zacharias and Elizabeth, living just before the coming of Christ and experiencing that amazing event. Are you ready for it? Does it excite you or trouble you? If it troubles you, something is seriously wrong in your spiritual life. Perhaps I could introduce you to Jesus Christ, and you could come to him by faith and receive him as your Savior. If his coming excites you like it did Simeon, there is a blessing waiting for you, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearance. Simeon loved the appearance of the Messiah. Zacharias and Elizabeth loved the appearance of the Messiah. They lived in a remarkable time, just before the birth of the Messiah, and they continued to live after that remarkable event. What a blessing it would be if we could have a similar experience and be living in the moments just before Jesus comes again and raptures us out of this world and experience that amazing moment to be with him forever. Don't be troubled by it. We may not understand everything and how it will be after that event takes place, but I can guarantee you it'll be so much better than things are now. Love his appearing. Look for his coming. Be excited about the event. And let's help others be prepared as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the promise of Jesus coming again. We rejoice in that. We look forward to it. We do love his appearing. Certainly appropriate for us, Lord, to pray and ask you that it may take place in our lifetime, in our lives, in our present time. For even in your word, the words are given, even so come, Lord Jesus. Help us all here, everyone listening to this message, to love Christ's appearing. And Lord, for those who are not ready, give us the privilege of leading them to Christ. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.